A little counterintuitive to my opening piece here. Confession, they say, is good for the soul. When I was a young person, and it was last century, attending a rock concert for somebody who had grown up in a Christian home was really quite radical and not something that was encouraged in any way. But I went. I went to one rock concert, and it is still my only rock concert that I've ever attended. I went to Vancouver's own BTO, Bachman Turner Overdrive. In 1975, they released one of their hits titled Looking Out for Number One. Yes, I found all the tricks of the trade, and that there's only one way that you're going to get things done. I found the only way to the top is looking out for number one. And that's me. I'm looking out for number one. Not exactly scriptural. Our individualistic culture, however, has impacted the church to the point that we have a tendency to live out our faith on a purely personal basis. It's Jesus and me, a quasi-evangelical theology that believes that I, as an individual, can make Jesus the Lord of my life, and that's all I really need. We don't need one another. We forget that biblically, we are actually called to live under the care and the authoritative direction of the body of Christ, the church. We are actually saved into community. We belong to one another. Our individualistic emphasis on personal salvation and faith is important, but we have forgotten that we are members of one another. We do belong together. Peter Gilchrist, in his book, Love Is Now, said this: the place God designed for his unconditional love and forgiveness to be experienced is the church, as the body functions in power and vitality under the direction of the Holy Spirit. As a church council, we've been led to be reading together this year Peter Scazzaro's book, Emotionally Healthy Discipleship. Council, church staff, life group leaders, life groups potentially as well, will be looking at this and discussing the book. In his opening chapter, one of Peter's critiques of us as Christians today is that we no longer measure our love for God by the degree to which we love others. He goes on to say that Jesus focused on the inseparability of loving God and loving others. When asked for the greatest commandment, Jesus actually identified two: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, your whole being, and love your neighbor as yourself. So what we discover is that what Jesus taught and modeled was that our love for God was measured by the degree to which we love others. Now, it's clear from the New Testament that believers are to engage in activities that would enable the body of Christ to function effectively and to grow spiritually. And a key word that is used to describe this mutual and reciprocal process is one another. The word is used over 60 times in the New Testament. And when you categorize the themes, there's really some 12 to 13 significant actions that you and I, as followers of Jesus, are to live out or to act upon. They're exhortations that help us build up one another, to build up the body of Christ and to be his witness in our world. Honor one another. Be devoted to one another. Accept one another. Admonish one another. Teach one another. Serve one another, forgive one another, bear with one another, submit to one another, encourage one another, pray for one another. In our preaching this fall, we're going to focus in on 9 of these themes. And of course, we're beginning today, this morning, with love one another. Now, just for the record, I did not write the little blurb about my sermon in the Friday ministry update if you read it. I was a little taken back in my steps, no pressure put on me whatsoever, but apparently this love of one another is the big idea of the whole series. Great, here we are. Foundational to all meaningful Christian action is love. BTO, in fact, did have it wrong. We're not looking out for number one, we're looking out for one another. The exhortation to love one another appears more frequently than all the other exhortations of the one another's. 11 times we're told to love one another in Romans and Galatians, in 1 Thessalonians, in 1 Peter, in 1 and 2 John. And then in John's gospel, Jesus calls us to love one another an additional 5 times. You could argue, and part of my point this morning is, in fact, that all of the one another commands or exhortations actually demonstrate love in action. They tell us how to love, and therefore the entire series does build on this idea of love one another. Apart from Christ's new commandment in John 13:34, Peter's statement on loving one another is perhaps the clearest call that we have in this regard. And I invite you to read with me from 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter is writing to a group of churches in northern Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. The churches will have been composed of Christians from both Jewish and Gentile backgrounds, but likely the majority had been converted out of paganism rather than Judaism. By verse 22 of chapter 1, Peter has already encouraged his readers with the hope that they have in Christ, and he's called them to be obedient followers of Christ, to be holy, just as Christ is holy. Verse 22, our text that we started with this morning, changes the dimension of the Christian life from the vertical, our relationship with God and what he's done for us, from the vertical to the horizontal. The salvation experienced in Christ is what is to lead to our love for one another. If we accept the gospel message, Peter is arguing, we would obey the truth, and the truth will have purified our souls, not just part of us, but our whole being, our whole way of living. It's the attitude of obedience that enables the Spirit to purify our lives. And so what the reader of 1 Peter are discovering is that Christ has done an initial work in us. They were purified, but they are still in the process of being purified. They need to learn and know what it means to love one another. What Peter wants to make abundantly clear is that a right relationship with Christ leads to right relationships with one another. Peter recognizes that they have a brother-sister love for one another. The word is Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, a mutual love that is shared between members of a group of people could also be applied. So in the Greek, it is that love that is shared between brothers and sisters, and it's applicable to us as a church that we would have this brother-sister relationship. So the idea is not that we simply love others as though they were our brother and sister, but that we actually love each other because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, Peter recognizes that this mutual love that they have for one another is important, but he actually takes it a step farther. The second part of verse 22 is the central imperative of our text, where Peter writes, "Love one another deeply from the heart." And in this phrase, Peter changes the Greek word for love. He changes from that use of a mutual brother-sister love to a self-giving love, agape, the love that Christ demonstrated for us by giving his own life, by dying on the cross for our sins and in our place. Peter is encouraging his readers to get on with it, to put that kind of love into action, do deeds that demonstrate love for one another, to love deeply from the heart is a costly kind of love. Deeply is actually an athletic term. With every muscle straining, we're to love one another. We live in a world where social media captures a lot of our time and attention. And it actually creates a bit of shallowness in our relationships in many regards. Eleanor came across this posting actually on Facebook this week, and I thought it was fitting, and I don't mean any offense, but listen to this. "I'm trying to make friends outside of Facebook while applying the same principles. Therefore, every day I walk down the street and tell passers-by what I have eaten, how I feel at the moment, what I have done the night before, and what I will do later and with whom. I give them pictures of my family, my dog, and of me gardening, taking things apart in the garage, watering the lawn, standing in front of landmarks, driving around town, having lunch, and doing what anybody and everybody does every day. I also listen to their conversations, give them the thumbs up, and tell them that I like them. And it works, just like Facebook. I already have 4 people following me. 2 police officers, a private investigator, and a psychiatrist. Not necessarily that deeply or from the heart. It's meant to be a love that costs. I remember a good number of years ago, my aunt told the story of a family that their church had sponsored from a third world country, and they had come from what was a very warm, hot, and humid climate to the city of Winnipeg in the middle of winter. And one of her friends invited the family to their home for dinner following church, and on a minus 40 below Sunday afternoon, this woman had come to the door of their home in just a little shawl. I get teared up when I tell this because back in the day when it was still okay to have fur coats as well, that woman had gone to her closet and got her best fur coat and given it to her. It's a love that costs. It's a love that gives up one's rights for others. In Ephesians 4, 2, and 3, Paul calls us to be completely humble, gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Agape love, as we live it out among us, will be a love that we actually give up our rights for the sake of the other as a means of building unity. We'll talk more about that when we talk about what it means to submit to one another. But to love each other in the body of Christ is to give preference to one another. In a fun kind of way, it reminds me of one of the cartoons from my childhood. Many of you will remember the Chip and Dale series, right? And, you know, if they were in trouble and anxiously running off to someplace, you know, they'd maybe come to an escape hole or they'd get to something that they wanted to enjoy, and they'd say to each other, "No, you first, no, you first, no, you first, no, you first." It's that kind of thing, right? Who's going to be first? As we continue in our text in 1 Peter, we discover that they are to love one another not only because they have been purified, but as we discover in verse 23, because they have been born again through the enduring and living Word of God. Love for one another is rooted in that new nature. Just as the Word of God is active, creative, renewing, leading to our new birth, it is our new nature that leads us to keep on loving each other, and it's going to be the Word of God as we embed it into our lives that will also help transform us and help us to be those individuals who love one another deeply and from the heart. Peter then goes on to demonstrate how this applies in his day and for his audience. Many in his audience that he was writing to were new believers. And as I stated, they were a mix of Gentiles and Jews. And they needed to learn to get along. In verse 1 of chapter 2, Peter lists a number of character traits that his readers needed to overcome. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. They were to wish no ill on anyone. No malice in their hearts toward each other. There were to be no underhanded dealings with one another. No deceit. No masks. Vulnerability was important. They were to put off hypocrisy. Be vulnerable. There's to be contentedness. Not wanting what the other has materially or spiritually. There's to be no envy in our relationships. Came across a cartoon one time where a family was enjoying their new speedboat on the lake. And as they're cruising along the lake, suddenly there's another family that comes by in a great big yacht. And the caption was, "Every time we think we've caught up with the Joneses, they refinance." No envy. We're only to speak well of each other. No gossip. No putting each other down. No slander. And I at times have a lot to learn about that in my own life, to constantly be saying that which is helpful for the building up of each other, to speak truthfully. Peter knew that a loving community like this would only be reached through grace and spiritual growth. A spiritual diet was needed. They are to long for or crave for the pure spiritual milk, the enduring Word of God. By doing so, they will mature and reach their destiny, their final salvation. And we're reminded in this again that there's multiple layers to our salvation. We were saved when we confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We are being saved as we are transformed into the likeness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read the Word and apply it and love one another deeply and from the heart. And we will be saved eternally. That is our eternal hope, to which Peter had already alluded to early in his chapter. Peter also knew that his readers had indeed tasted that the Lord was good. What they had experienced should indeed stimulate them to keep on coming to the Word and to Christ, because it is through the Word that their relationship with Christ would be empowered and continually renewed, and they would be able to fulfill the command to love one another. Well, it wasn't only applicable to Peter and his church family in his day, but it's been applicable to the church down through the century. I love the story that Chuck Colson tells in his book, The Body, where in the second century, a pagan actor was converted to Christ. Most drama of that day encouraged immorality, and the new believer soon realized that he would have to leave the theater. But all that he knew was acting, and so he decided to support himself by teaching drama to non-Christians. But before he began, he actually decided to speak to the elders of the church about his predicament and his plan. And the elders immediately objected. If it is wrong to be in the theater, then it is wrong to teach others to be in the theater. But since it was a unique situation and the young man had no other means of support, the elders decided to seek the wisdom and input of Cyprian, the bishop of the church in Carthage. And after some deliberation, Cyprian replied, "You are correct. What is wrong to do is morally wrong to teach." But Cyprian didn't stop there. He added this admonition: "If the young man cannot find other employment, it is also the church's duty to care for him. And if your church cannot, send him to us, and we will provide whatever he needs for food and clothing." That's loving one another deeply and from the heart. A great example for us as well. And that application comes down to us today, the family of God here at South Abbotsford. I'll make just a number of suggestions to you as to what our love for one another could look like. Certainly, it would be kind deeds. And I'm grateful for your generosity in supporting our Deacon Fund, from which we're able to help those who are in need, not only here in our church family, but many in the community as well. And we have to remember that love is also demonstrated when we humbly and graciously accept expressions of love from one another. Our love for one another is going to be demonstrated by listening well, to be fully present when engaged in conversation. And here I'd confess again, I can be so easily distracted. Just ask the staff when they're trying to get my attention. Listening to one another, fully present, paying attention. Our love for one another is going to be demonstrated if we share less words of criticism and more words of encouragement. It's so easy for us to be judgmental when often what is needed is a little more understanding. Our love for one another is going to be demonstrated if we accept our differences, to actually be able to bless one another when we see some things differently. We had a great opportunity for that, and I think we did fairly well through COVID as a church, but COVID was a great divide in many churches. What about in dress? Go figure, eh? When I was a kid and I had holes in my jeans, my mom patched them. Now they actually buy them with holes in them. It's crazy. It's just a matter of style. It will pass. We have to recognize that God also looks on the on the heart, not the outward appearance. And, you know, in some of these things, are we actually open to change our point of view, our perspective, to submit to one another rather than expecting others to meet our expectations? By God's grace, I trust that we will continue to grow in our love for one another. A final word and a prayer by way of conclusion. Peter Scazzaro believes that this issue of loving one another is so important that he actually donates an entire chapter to it. And in his conclusion, he says this: "Jesus' integration of love for God and people was revolutionary in the first century, and it remains revolutionary today. We listen to God about as well as we listen to those who we do not agree with," is something Jesus might have said. His priority was clear, and this is what he said in John 13, 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." We are to be the best lovers of people on the face of the earth. A church that lives out the love of Christ is the strongest witness to a watching world, because grace will flow out of our loving actions, and our love for one another will become the greatest and most effective evangelism that we can ever undertake. When the Apostle Paul analyzed a church, the bottom line was often their love for one another. He commended the church in Ephesus and Colossae and Thessalonica for their love. And for the Philippians, he wrote this prayer. And I make it my prayer for us here at South Abbotsford as we close. Would you pray with me? And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen.